Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I may return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for ministering to us already. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. Change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a familiar story. Maybe some of you have heard it. Many of you have heard it before, I'm sure. Maybe some of you have even kind of sung a song about it, Jacob's Ladder. Climbing Jacob's ladder. So it's kind of familiar, and yet at the same time, as we may have heard it or heard it referenced, I imagine that there's a lot that's kind of unfamiliar. And for me, kind of working through it, I think one of the most unfamiliar things about it was to really stop and think about it in its context. And so I want us to think context a little bit. Here we have Jacob. He's on this journey, and he lays down for the night, uses a rock for a pillow, has this vision of the ladder. Okay, but why is he on this journey? What has been going on in his life that he is taking this kind of road trip in the first place? Those of you who have been here, or those of you who know Genesis well, you know that this is not just any trip. This is not kind of a weekend getaway. That Jacob is actually on the run for his life. He cheated his brother Esau out of the blessing of their father Isaac. And when Esau realized what Jacob had done, Esau was so mad at his brother that he was plotting to kill his brother. He was just waiting for Isaac, the father, to die. And so you can imagine the resentment he must have been harboring, just kind of waiting, almost longing for his father to hurry up and die so that he could kill his brother. That's some hatred. And so Jacob has to leave home out of fear that his brother is going to kill him. Now, there's even more to it than that. He is on this journey away from Esau out of fear to get a wife. And this is really kind of the handiwork of his mother, Rebecca. His mother, Rebecca, is the one who kind of orchestrated the whole scheme so that Jacob could actually steal the blessing, get the blessing from Isaac. And now she realizes she better get her favored son, her younger son, out of there, or Esau was going to kill him. And so she comes up with plan number two. And plan number two is, we'll talk to Dad and we'll tell Dad that you need to get a wife, and we don't want a wife from these women that are around here, and so you need to go back to the family clan in order to get a wife. And Rebecca is successful again in her plotting and her planning. Maybe a little side note right there. One of the things that you notice is that one scheme always leads to the necessity of another scheme. Just kind of a sidebar there, but I'm sure we all know that. It's kind of like when you come up with one plan and that plan works. Well, that's almost bad that it works, because now you got to come up with another plan to keep the first plan going. That's what Rebecca's doing. Jacob, he's going along with it, trying to save his life and find a wife and that whole bit. And so he's on this journey and he's on the run. And he is leaving home and going back to kind of where the clan came from. Now, maybe one other thing to kind of pause here on. One of the things we learned about Jacob was that he didn't travel much. He liked to stay in the tents. He liked to kind of stay at home. Esau, his brother, was the one who liked to get out, go hunting, kind of a man of the outdoors, adventurer. But Jacob was the one who, you know, it's kind of weird to think you live in tents, and we think that's, you know, out camping. But he lived in tents, and that was kind of staying at home and more civilized and going out in the wild and hunting. And so here he is on this journey from the familiar that he's used to and being around home, being around family. He's on this journey away from home to a place he's never been before. And he's on the run. And why is he making the journey? To find himself a wife, yes. To save his life, yes. He's making the journey because he made a mess of things where he was. Have you been there? You made a mess of where you're at. And the only thing you can do is leave. And he tries to put a good cover on it, like, I'm going to get a wife. But the true reason why he's leaving isn't just to get a wife. It's to save his life, because he made such a mess of where he was. And so he had to go. And he had to go someplace he hadn't been before. To make matters even worse, he's having to leave the place of promise. Those of you who have been kind of on this Genesis journey with us realize that Abraham and Isaac and his sons, Esau and Jacob, that they're in the promised land. They're in the land that God had promised to them. And now here is Jacob. He's made a mess of his life, and he's having to leave the land that was promised and to go back to kind of the homeland that they came from, to where the family clan was at. And he's not going just to pick a wife and come back. He's going to get a wife, but he doesn't know if he can come back. He doesn't know how long it's going to take for Esau's anger to subside. So really think of him as kind of becoming a fugitive, if you will, under the cloak of going to get a wife. So he goes. And the most amazing thing happens. He settles down for the night. It's getting dark. They were living down in Beersheba, which is in kind of the southern part of Judah. And he's making his way north up through Palestine. And he'll go all the way up through Palestine to Haran, which is kind of almost where Assyria is at. Kind of at the northwest end of the Tigris-Euphrates rivers. Okay, so he's going north up there, and he gets about halfway there, and he settles down for the night. And he finds some rocks, and different translations will kind of tell it different ways. Most common reading is that he takes a rock and uses it for a pillow. Some would say that he actually kind of took a number of rocks and kind of circled them around his head for some protection. I think either way, whether it's a rock for a pillow, the idea is not so much comfort, but to make sure that your head's not laying in the dirt where bugs and snakes or whatever can get to you. And so he's asleep and he has a dream. And the dream that he has, the vision that he sees, is of a staircase or a ladder. Again, we're not sure the best way to translate that word, but a staircase or a ladder, and one end of it is on the earth, and the other end of it goes up to the heavens. And what does he see? He sees angels ascending and descending on this staircase, and then he sees the Lord God standing upon it, either at the top of it or over him, but he recognizes that God is present. Now, I want us to talk about that for a moment. This ladder, Jacob's ladder. Probably shouldn't call it Jacob's ladder. Why? Because Jacob's not climbing on it. Who's climbing on it? The angels of God. And what are they doing? Ascending and descending. Now think about that for a moment. If you got a ladder that goes from earth to heaven, and you got the angels of God on it, what's the first thing you're going to think? I would think that they'd be coming down. Right?
Yeah.
Angels of God, heaven, descending, ascending. But the text is very clear. What's it say? Ascending and descending. I think that's significant. Now, maybe a couple things to think about with this. First of all, more than anything else, what it shows us is that heaven and earth are connecting right there. Okay, we pray all the time, every Sunday, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want heaven to come down to earth. We want God's will done here like it's done there. Well, one of the things that we have happening right here in this spot is we have heaven and earth coming together, connected, a bridge. And that tells us that God is present here. This is one of those places where heaven touches earth and there is connection, there is the presence of God. Second thing, with the angels ascending and descending. Some have made the case, and it sounds like a pretty good case to me, that what you have here is almost like a changing of the guard. That Jacob would have understood in their world, in their times, that the role of angels was to kind of supervise various territories, to kind of watch over what was going on in territories. And so various angels had their turf, so to speak, that they were responsible for. Bless you. And so what you have happening here is almost kind of a changing of the guard, because Jacob is getting ready to kind of change turfs. He's in one land and he's journeying to another land. And so the angels that were with him thus far on the journey kind of go up the ladder, and he gets a new set of angels kind of coming down the ladder to watch over him the rest of the journey as he moves into a new neighborhood, new territory. Okay, it's almost like you have different protectors along the way depending upon what neighborhood you're in. If that's the case, what's the point? I think it's that God is with him all along the way. And so the message isn't simply that God is there in that spot, but the message is that God is going to usher him all along this journey, watching over him and protecting him. I think that's pretty significant. I think there's one other element to it that kind of catches me off guard a little bit. If the angels are ascending and descending, then one of the things that that tells me is that they were already there. And that's one of the lines that he says when he wakes up. Surely God is in this place, And what? I did not recognize it. God was already with him. God was already watching over him. God was already there in that place, and he didn't realize that God was there. And again, I think that that is just so often the case, where we have to move to new places, and oftentimes we have to move to those new places because we've made a mess of the place where we're at. And we think that we're going to have to make this move, and that we're having to make this move all on our own, and that it's going to be lost and hopeless. And what we'll discover is that God is already gone before us. And so in his vision, one of the outcomes of it is that God was waiting for him there. God's presence already there. I think that just needs to soak in a little bit. That God is already waiting there, and the angels are ascending and descending as if to take us from where we're at, to take our needs, to take our cares, to take our burdens, to take those from where we are up to God, and to come back down with fresh power for us, fresh energy for us, fresh resources for us for the journey. See, and that would be the whole point of going up and down, going up and coming back. It's like to take Jacob and his needs up to God, and to come back from God with everything that Jacob needs for the journey. God waiting for him, to go with him, to supply his every need for this journey. Now that's kind of mind-boggling enough, especially when we kind of think about, you know, Jacob is making this journey because he's made a mess of his life. But then when we look a little bit further to what God actually says to Jacob, God tells him, I am the Lord, and I am the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And God says that I'm going to give you the land upon which you slept. That the promised land extends even up to here, to this part of your journey. I'm going to give this land to you. You're on the run. You're leaving the land. But I want you to know I'm giving the land, the very place that you're leaving, I'm giving it to you. And more than that, your descendants are going to fill this land. To the north, to the south, to the east and the west, your descendants will fill this land that I am giving you. And I'm going to be with you. But here's the thing that really gets me. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Again, think about that for a moment. We've heard this promise before, right? We've heard this promise to Abraham. We've heard this promise to Isaac. Now the promise is being transferred from the grandfather to the father to the grandson. Okay, and that's all well and good. But here's the thing that blows me away with it. Why would God transfer this promise to this man? I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. Why is he running again? Because he cheated his brother out of dad's blessing. And not only had he cheated his brother out of his father's blessing, but if you remember way back, he had also kind of cheated his brother out of his firstborn birthright. So he has done his brother wrong twice. And these are big time wrongs. He's done his brother so wrong that his brother is seeking to kill him. And God is saying, through you who cheat your own brother, I'm actually going to bless all the families of the earth. If I were God, I'd be looking for a different brother. If I were God, I would be looking for a brother who does his own brother right. How are you going to use somebody to bless all the families of the earth when they do their own brother wrong? Twice. And they haven't repented of it. And God is saying that I'm going to be with you, I'm going to watch over you on this journey, and I'm going to see that you get there, and I'm going to see that you get back. And I'm going to keep my word to you. I'm never going to forsake you. And I'm going to bless all peoples through you. I don't know. You know, if we're just kind of sitting around and God wasn't God and we're just talking about, you know, what God was going to do with Jacob and why God chose Jacob, you know what we'd be saying, don't you? God's a fool. That God is just playing a fool to choose somebody like Jacob, who does his own brother wrong and has made a mess of his life and is having to run and trying to put a good cover on it like he's going to get a wife. And God's going to take that man and work through that man to bless all peoples. I mean, we just call God a fool. Well, I'm not real comfortable doing that. But I will say this. God's got God's work cut out for God. I mean, to take a man of that caliber, to take a man of that character, and you're going to work through that man to bless all peoples, all families, who doesn't even know how to live in a family, doesn't even know how to love his own brother, that you're going to take that man and you're going to work through him to bless all the families of the earth. God's got God's work cut out for God. And yet God chooses him and lays his promise on him that I'm going to be with you and I'm going to see you through on this journey and I'm going to bring you back to this land and I'm going to give you kids and I'm going to bless all the families on the earth through you. Absolutely amazing. Now, look how Jacob responds. Verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Quick Hebrew lesson. Beth is house. Only in Hebrew you say Beit. And then El is God. And so Bethel literally is house of God. So he names that place House of God because he's discovered that God is present there. Okay, verse 20. And then he also, in doing that, he takes the rock that he was sleeping on and sets it up as a pillar. Now it kind of becomes a worship place. And he pours oil over it, kind of anointing it, recognizing that this is kind of an anointed place, a sacred place. Don't know everything to do with this, whether it's kind of like an altar, whether it's kind of like the rock is now testifying that, yeah, you had this dream and God said this to you. The rock was there to kind of hear it, to see it all. And so the rock kind of stands up as a pillar, as a testimony to what has happened. Maybe even, because later he'll almost kind of name the rock House of God. And maybe part of that is he's making an association between he kind of used the rock for protection and he realizes that God is his protector. So there might be kind of a correlation there as well. We don't know everything to do with that. But he realizes that this is kind of now sacred space. And then listen to what he says. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. If God will keep me, if God will watch over me, if God will supply me with food, if God will give me clothing, if God will protect me and bring me back, then God, you will be my God." I don't know what I think of that. I mean, here God has just kind of laid it out. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless through you. And then, what does Jacob say? okay, if you really do this, then I'll give you a tenth of everything you give me. If you really do this, then you'll become my God. He hasn't surrendered yet, has he? He says, okay, God, we'll see how you do. And if you really keep your word, God, and remember, this is Jacob, the deceiver. This is Jacob who cheated his brother out of the birthright. This is Jacob who said, I'm Esau, who disguised himself like his brother, who played his brother's part. This is the one who can't be trusted. And he's saying, God, if I can trust you, then you'll be my God. In some sense, he's kind of got it backwards. But the crazy thing about it is, it seems like God's okay with it at this point. God doesn't come down on him. God doesn't say, how dare you put me to the test? You who can't be trusted, how dare you talk about learning to trust me? God simply follows through on the promise. And he makes the journey, and God will bring him back. And yeah, God's going to work with him on this journey. God's not done with him, but God takes him right where he's at with this kind of lack of trust. But at least Jacob is giving God a chance to become his God. He's heard what he's done for Abraham. He's heard what he's done for Isaac. And now he's in a tight spot. He's on the run, and he's willing to give God a chance. And God seems to be okay with that. Now, what do we do with all this? My mind's going several different directions. I guess one of the things I've been thinking about with today is, obviously, it's 9/11, you know, September 11th. We all know what happened 10 years ago. I imagine that many of you can tell me where you were at and what you were doing when you first kind of heard the news, started seeing the video, hearing the reports of what had happened. And I've been thinking about that, been thinking about all the different kind of celebrations and commemorations and America the Beautiful and prayer requests. And I mean, what does it mean for us as followers of Jesus? What does 9/11 mean for us? And that's kind of a challenging question. And I think about this through our text this morning, especially in terms of God telling Jacob that, and Jacob was a scoundrel as they come, God telling Jacob that I'm going to work through you and I'm going to bless who? All peoples. All the families of the earth through you. Not just the family that's going to end up over there in America. Not just the family that's right there in Jerusalem. Not just the family of Western Europe. I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. Okay, even those that are over there around Egypt, even those that are down around the Persian Gulf, all the families of the earth I'm going to bless. I mean, God says all, right? And it's so easy for us to get more kind of wrapped up in our own flag than to get wrapped up in God's vision for what God wants to do upon the earth. And so the passage challenges me at that point to somehow really get wrapped up in what God wants to do, rather than simply wrapped up in a flag of any one country or a way of life of any one people other than God's way. So I've been thinking about that some, and I also think, you know, what is so, it's hard to even say it, but what is so big about 9/11? How many people died?
Over 3,000.
I mean, that's a drop in the bucket. When you think about all the deaths and all the murder and all the violence in so many different ways across the face of the globe. And all the deaths that happened after 9/11 through all the wars. And then all the deaths that happen in other ways aside from war. You know, whether it's abortion, whether it's violence, domestic violence. I mean, just you think, starvation, hunger, famine. I mean, you just think about all the atrocious ways that people die. And how often they die. And so 9/11, the big deal about it really isn't the fact that 3,000 people died. Well, yes, that we were attacked, they were our people, but even more than that. I mean, we kill 3,000 of our own people all the time. I think what made it such a big deal, why it's such a big deal, is that maybe a couple things. One is our way of life got attacked. You think about what buildings were flown into. The Twin Towers and the Pentagon. And there you have the economy, and there you have the military. And it's the economy and the military together that really enable us to live in our affluence. And all of a sudden, it wasn't simply about 3,000 people dying. It was really about a blow to our very way of living. And that's why it was so offensive. Because it threatened our world. It also let us know that we were a part of a world that was much smaller than we knew we were a part of. That we felt like somehow we were secure in our way of life and our place, and now this happened, and now there's a threat to us, and now we realize that we're a part of a world where there's violence, and where there's hatred, and where there's cruelty, and we're not somehow aloof from it, we're not somehow sequestered off from it. It brought us kind of face to face with the world that we're in. And again, I just kind of think about all that. I think about our text, and I think about Jesus, and I think about what it means to be Christian and what it means to be the church. And it just seems that we need to be a people through whom God works to bless all peoples and to not allow ourselves to get wrapped up in anybody's flag. And that doesn't mean that we don't love our country. That doesn't mean that we don't care about our country. It doesn't mean that we don't love our land or we don't take pride in our country. But it does mean that the thing that shapes us, the people that we try to be, the one that we serve, is Christ. And Christ needs to be the one shaping us and seeking to bless all peoples through us. Anyways, I don't have all that worked out yet, but that's some of the stuff that stirs. I think the other thing in kind of wrestling with this and thinking about this passage of Scripture, man, aren't we a lot like Jacob? Don't we so often make a mess of things? Even a mess of the place that we live, a mess of the families that we're a part of, and we end up having to leave our land, we end up having to leave our home, we end up having to leave our families because we've made such a mess. And we're on this journey and we try to paint a good picture of it. We don't know if we'll ever actually be able to come back, but we know that we can't live where we're at, and so we go. And the most mind-boggling thing is that God is already going ahead of him, that God is already waiting for him, that God is going to work through him to bring blessing. That is just absolutely amazing. Because just as much as we are like Jacob, God is still God. And God desires to meet us, and God desires to see us through the journey and to bring us back, and God desires to change us, to work through us, to bring blessing to all peoples. We see Jesus as the fulfillment of all of this. a couple of ways. One way is that, well, we heard Brother Mac read it there in the Gospel of John. Jesus tells Nathanael and the others who are there with him that he will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, referring to himself. And so what that tells us is that in Jesus, God is present. That in Jesus, God has come to bring us into his presence. That in Jesus, God has come to transform us, that we can actually become that people through whom God will bless all peoples. And so we see fulfillment of this in Jesus. The presence of God with us and the transformation of us so that the promise really does come true, all peoples blessed through you. I really don't know the best way to end. Do you realize how much God is set on changing your life? No matter where you're at on your journey, do you realize how much God is set on changing your life? God knows that God has a lot of work to do to change us so that God can bless through us. But God's not afraid of that work. Sometimes we are, but God's not afraid of that work that it's going to take to change your life, to make you into a person who not only is a brother to your brothers, but into a person that God can bless all peoples through. God's set on that. And God is so set on that that he came himself in his Son Jesus to bring about the changes. God is so set on that that he gives us of his very Spirit to bring about the changes. God knows God has a lot of work to do. And maybe even a day like 9/11, that just highlights the work that God knows God has to do. Because there's still a desire to get back and to make them pay. How dare they do that? Still a desire for vengeance. Still a desire to put them in their place rather than to bless. God knows God has a lot of work to do. But God is determined. God's ready for the task. And so today, as we take communion, I invite you to maybe afresh give God a chance to work in your life. Even if you're not totally surrendered to God, at least come take communion like Jacob. God, if you just see me through, you will become my God. Give God a chance to keep his promise, to be present to you, to make a way for you. And I think you will discover that God does far more than what we can ask or imagine. That God is actually set on changing us to where we can be instruments of blessing. So I invite you to stand and come. And Charlene, if you could...